Thank you, Brady. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to look beginning in Nehemiah chapter 1 in just a moment. During this term, as many of us know, in the high school and middle school classes, they have divided the boys and girls, and they're doing something quite unique. They're having different ladies teach the girls and different men teach the boys. And in the boys' class, they are looking at a book that specifically is kind of aimed at putting it in the mind of young men to begin thinking at this very early stage what it is that is involved in leadership in the Lord's church. The section I was able to teach a short time back looked at some of the qualifications that Scripture talks about with respect to elders, and I think that's a wonderful thing that's going on in an effort to try to help these young men think years ahead of time about the kinds of things that they need to do and shape within their lives that they might one day be able to serve as leaders within the local church. You know, as we think about such things, I'd like for us this morning to look at an example of a leader, not in the New Testament and not at a time in which the church had been established, but nonetheless, I'd like us to look at an example of a man that shows himself to be a great leader, and I'd like us to notice simply five things that Scripture offers to us about Nehemiah that make Nehemiah a great leader. One of the first things I'd like us to notice is that he demonstrated great concern for the Lord's cause and for his brethren. Read with me, if you would, in Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanai, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. If you are not familiar with the book of Nehemiah, you will recall that it falls during that stage of the Babylonian Medo-Persian exile at a period in which little by little the Israelites would be allowed to return back to the land. And particularly the book of Nehemiah focuses on the fact that the city of Jerusalem was not in a state in which it could protect itself. Its walls, this great city where God had caused his name to dwell, when in fact he had decided to allow the temple to be built there, was in ruins, and its wall was in ruins. And Nehemiah here, as he is not in Jerusalem, but learns from his Jewish brethren about the conditions of his homeland, is distressed by that. We will notice in chapter 2 that he will, in fact, ultimately leave the comforts that he was afforded while he was in Shushan, the citadel, and return to the ruins of Jerusalem. But I want us to notice as we continue reading in this text that his concern was reflected in his prayer. Read with me beginning in verse 5 and we'll go down to verse 11. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayers of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper in this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. I want us to notice as we think about some of the events that are recorded here, in particular, as we've just noticed, his concern that he offers up to God in prayer, it shows to us a second mark that I think is true of great leaders of God's people, and that is he believed that God could answer prayer. We just read an example of that, where when he hears the concern about his homeland and about the city of Jerusalem, the very first thing he does is he goes to God in prayer. That is not an isolated incident. I'd like you to notice with me briefly, and let's just kind of survey quickly. Look over in chapter 2, and notice with me in chapter 2 and verse 4, we will see much the same kind of attitude. He made reference to this man. This man is going to be the king that he goes to, and he makes appeal to the king to allow him to go back and to remedy this situation, to rebuild the walls. And it is in chapter 2 and verse 4 where he will speak to the king. And verse 4 says, "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' But notice, 'So I prayed to the God of heaven.'" Here, kind of a quick, silent prayer he seems to offer up. Look over in chapter 4 with me. Chapter 4, first in verses 4 and 5. We'll see later on in the account that he offers here. I want us to notice that the attitude that he approaches God with. In verse 4, he says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sins be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." Look down in verse 9 of the same chapter as he offers prayer to God in the circumstances that he faces. Verse 9, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." Look over down in chapter 5 and notice with me in verse 19. Chapter 5 and verse 19. Once again, we'll see record of Nehemiah appealing to God in prayer, which I think reflects something about this man and his attitude. He didn't see his power, he didn't see his might simply as resting in himself. Verse 19, "Remember me, my God, for good according to all that I have done for this people." Now look at chapter 6. We see the same kind of idea in chapter 6 and in verse 9. Notice, "For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying, 'Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done now, therefore.'" Notice again, a prayer to God. "O God, strengthen my hands." In the same chapter, look down at verse 14. And we'll notice the same kind of attitude. "My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat." We'll talk about them a little bit later. They were opponents that were opposing this effort. "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." Look now later in the book. Turn to chapter 13. And let's notice in chapter 13, his attitude of prayer, his willingness to go to God in prayer continues. And let's look at several verses here in chapter 13. First, look down with me at verse 14 in chapter 13. And notice, this sounds very familiar, doesn't it? "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services." Go down to verse 22, and we'll notice the same kind of attitude as he once again goes to God in prayer. "And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Two final examples, verse 29 in the same chapter. Verse 29, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Here praying about defilement, praying about those that violated God's word. And then finally, verse 31, and to bringing the wood offering and the first fruits at the appointed times. And once again, as we've read so often, remember me, O my God, for good. I think this points out to us that leaders of God's people pray to God for and about his people. Once again, it's not an attitude that Nehemiah is so convinced of his own power and of his own greatness. And I appreciated the prayer that was offered for the leaders in our land, you know, looking outside simply the local church. We will not have very good leaders if they think that their power rests wholly within themselves and do not recognize their accountability before God. That's true of a nation. That's true within a local church. But notice a third thing about Nehemiah that I think offers a great example of leadership, and that is he showed great boldness, especially during his appearance before the king. Go back with me now to chapter 2. We noticed, with respect to prayer, his attitude in chapter 2. And in chapter 1, you'll remember that he made reference to this man that he would go before. Well, let's read the account now in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, as we read a few moments ago, what do you request? So I prayed to the king, to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me and to set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertain to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I may occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. We might look at this and we might think, well, what's the big deal? Here he's bringing a drink before the king and he's sad. Well, understand, we are not talking about a democracy. We are not talking about conditions in which there's equality of status. This man who is a servant before the king, this man who, though a foreigner, is allowed to serve this Persian dignitary, it would not be acceptable to generally be sad, to be unhappy in the presence of a king. From what we understand about the way many were in eastern areas, many were in Persia, his life could have been forfeit. It could have been something in which, simply because he was sad and not bringing a happy countenance before the king, he could have lost his position. And yet, Nehemiah, as he points out here at the end of our reading, recognizing the good hand of God that was upon him, he speaks honestly to the king, and God grants him the request through the king. You'll notice that he had a plan of action in mind. It wasn't simply that he thought, well, let me just roll the dice here and maybe things will work out. He had in mind something that he wanted to accomplish, and so he brings that about. And we'll notice, look down with me in verses 17 and 18. Not only did he have a plan, and not only did he boldly ask the king for permission to do this, But he also worked then to stir up his brethren to action. Read with me verses 17 and 18. As he speaks to his brethren here, he says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to this good work." But I'd like us to notice a fourth thing that I think demonstrates great leadership on the part of Nehemiah. And that is that he did not let opposition stop him or stop his brethren. We made reference a few moments ago in one of our readings to those that were his opponents. Look back with me, if you would, in chapter 2, verse 19 to begin with. We'll see some of those that were opponents from without, if you will. That is, enemies of the Jews that didn't want to see the city be rebuilt. They didn't want to see the Jews in a position of strength. And so verse 19 through 20 introduce us to some of these. "But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?' So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem.'" Look over in chapter 4, and we'll notice first three verses of chapter 4. "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" Notice, rather than encouragement, Nehemiah is having to face a situation in which there are those mocking his efforts. There are those that are treating his effort to glorify God as something that is foolish. Look down in verse 6, and we'll notice, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." In the face of opposition, rather than setting down and being discouraged, rather than allowing the discouraging words of opponents to lead him to abandon his effort, instead he is resolute and he remains consistent in what he's trying to do. Look at me in chapter 4, down at verses 17 through 20. And I want us to notice further some of the opposition that he had to face, and yet he stood against it courageously. 17 through 20 in chapter 4. "Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves, so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me." Now, that might seem like kind of a minor point, but can you imagine having to engage in construction and at the same time be concerned for personal defense, be concerned to protect your neighbors and your city? That's the point that's being made here, is these men, under the leadership of Nehemiah, are working, and he is encouraging them to continue in this. Verse 19, notice, "Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, 'The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.'" Finally, notice over in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. more examples of this opposition from without. Now, it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors of the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono," but they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" Notice, even after they've had success, these men want to draw him away so that they can do him harm. But unfortunately, we must recognize that the opposition that Nehemiah had to face was not only from outside. Read with me in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and let's go down to verse 9 of chapter 5. "And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live.' There were also some who said, 'We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine.' There were also those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as the children and as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been bought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards.' And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, 'Each of you is exacting usury from his brother.' So I called a great assembly against them, and I said to them, 'According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us?' Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, 'What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies?'" It is interesting because Nehemiah recognizes that there were elements of the law of Moses they weren't following, because they had put a burden upon their own brethren in the midst of this, and he challenges them to follow what God had said. The remarkable thing about this is, under the leadership of Nehemiah, we learn in chapter 6 and verse 15 that this work of building the walls was completed. It was completed in 52 days. What a remarkable account that offers to us. I want us to note, however, that once again, as we saw in the examples related to prayer, that Nehemiah doesn't see this as something in which it was because of his greatness. Look with me in chapter 5, and I'd like us to notice in chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. Because Nehemiah recognizes that this had been something they had all been involved in, and I want us to see how that's reflected in the statements that are made in verse 14 through 18. "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so, because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work, and at my table were 150 Jews and rulers besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days, an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on this people." I think that demonstrates such great humility and such great care. He didn't exalt himself, above his brothers, even at a time in which, as a servant of the king, he could have had the king's provision. He could have lived above them. And yet he didn't do that. But finally, I want us to notice one last example of something that shows what a great leader Nehemiah was. And that is that he was able to get everyone involved in the work. You know, it's one thing to lead but not have many that will follow. It's one thing to lead but to always be trying to struggle to get those on board some effort. And yet, what a remarkable example it is that Nehemiah was able to bring others in. He wasn't just doing it all himself. The wall was divided into portions, and each portion was assigned to a particular group or family, and they dealt with it. Remarkably, notice with me in chapter 3, you know, we often look at the Old Testament and we think about the limitations and the things that men were able to do, but women were not. Nehemiah even was able to get women involved in the effort. Notice with me in chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "And next to him was Shallum, the son of Hallonesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs." Some that were involved in these repairs were actually assigned to fix a portion of the wall that was closest to their home. I don't know that I'd ever noticed this before, but in chapter 3, notice with me in chapter 3, verse 10, makes this point that we'll see first. "Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, made repairs in front of his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, made repairs." Over in verse 23 of the same chapter, we'll notice another example of this same kind of thing. He's getting people involved in those things that related to them. "After him, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house." Look down at verse 28, and we'll look at verses 28 through 30. "Beyond the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. And after him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keepers of the east gate, made repairs. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanum, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. After him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling." Now, that may seem like a minor point, but I find it compelling that rather than trying to stir up interest in some other kind of situation, Nehemiah seems to have been able to lead these men and women to recognize you've got a stake in this. This has to do with your safety, has to do with your security, and perhaps even in a spiritual sense had to do with their soul. And I think that's a remarkable demonstration of leadership on the part of Nehemiah. But unfortunately, we must recognize that as great a leader as he was not able to make everyone do work that they should have. And that's always going to be the case. It doesn't mean he was a bad leader. It simply means that there will always be those that don't quite recognize the nature of the work. In verse 5 of this same chapter, notice, "Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord." In spite of that, though, what wonderful examples we see here in the life of Nehemiah. These five characteristics that I think show him to be a great leader. He was interested in God's cause and in God's people. He recognized that God can answer prayer. He had the boldness to act and to speak when it was necessary. He was willing to face opposition, both from within and from without. And he was able to stir up his brethren to get everyone involved in this great work of building the temple or building the walls of the city. You know, we do not live in circumstances such as Nehemiah faced. But we are constantly in a situation in which we are involved in spiritual building. And may it be that we will learn the lessons of Nehemiah. And may it be in that capacity in which we have some leadership. May it be in that capacity in which we can help our young people grow to be the kind of leaders that God would have them to be. May we learn examples such as this. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men, repent and turn from sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God you've not been faithful in your obedience to the Word of God, we as your brethren stand ready to pray for you and to encourage you to be what God would have you to be. Won't you come while we stand and sing?